Lesson tonight is Treasure in Heaven, and it'll be obvious why that is the title as we move on. We've been working on some lessons for several weeks here. This series has gone a whole lot differently than I intended. When Dennis left after Christmas, I intended to teach on a whole other different thing. But this has just sort of come out of it, so we're going with it. Praise the Lord. We have been talking about learning to see reality as it truly is. Reality is everything as God sees it. That's, you know, I don't know if I said this last week or not, but I've been meditating on that. Reality is everything the way God sees it, the way God sees it. And you know, we can learn to see things the way God sees things. How do I know that? Well, he gave us a whole book to show us how he sees things. And if I can learn to see things the way he sees things and walk in agreement with him, the way he sees things will be manifested in my life and in your life. We are endeavoring, one of the reasons we're talking about reality as it truly is, reality is everything as God sees it. What we're trying to do is learn how to look through what we see to the invisible spiritual reality behind the material creation. And our goal in this is so that we can be lifted up above what we see and walk in the freedom that Jesus has provided for us at the cross. We're trying to learn to look through what we see, because everything we see is temporary and subject to change. We're trying to look through it to the unseen, invisible realm to rise above what we see and then walk in the victory that's been provided for us at the cross. Now, that's what we've been working on. I guess this is the fifth week here. For the past several weeks, we've been talking about dealing with the fact that when you talk about the importance of the unseen, invisible, spiritual realm, it can make the visible, material realm seem unimportant. And we have been making the point that the material, physical, or seen realm is not unimportant. It's not evil. The material world has been corrupted by sin. But the material realm has a destiny and will ultimately be transformed by the power of God. We took a whole night to talk about that. This material realm isn't going to cease to exist. It's going to be transformed, and every trace of corruption that's present will be removed by the power of God. Now, last week, we specifically focused on the fact that God, who is a spirit being, you know, and I hope you don't mind me using terminology like this. Sometimes people get a little uncomfortable with this. They say, that's like New Age stuff. You know, we can't be afraid to say things the way the Bible says things just because somebody takes it and perverts it, okay? God is a spirit. Actually, Jesus said God is spirit. And the Bible says God is invisible. He's immaterial. Last week, we began to talk about the fact that God, who is a spirit being, is concerned about and cares for his material creation. The material creation is important to God. We have material needs. We are spirits, but we live in a physical body, and we have material needs that have to be met. And the Bible reveals a spirit being, God Almighty, who makes material provision for his people in every area of our lives. But it can be hard for us to trust an unseen being for material stuff. And by material stuff, I mean, that runs the gamut from physical provision for my body, like health, all the way up to money to pay my electric bill. It runs the whole gamut there. And it can be very hard to trust an unseen being for material things, because we all know he doesn't drop stuff out of the sky. It doesn't work that way. Last week, we began to talk about how to grow in our trust for the unseen God for material, physical provision. And I want to continue with that tonight. I want to repeat just a few things we said last week. Really, these lessons, like I said, this whole little series has been a big surprise to me. I did not plan to teach this. I got a whole folder full of stuff that I wrote down while Dennis was here that I'll get to sometime. But you know, last week at the end of the lesson, I actually began to talk about money. And I don't think I've ever preached about money on Friday night. I've thought about it. People ask me questions about it. But it just seemed to work in here. So that's why I'm doing it. If I've missed it and I'm wasting everybody's time tonight, I'm very sorry. I'll buy you all Ted Drews when it opens. Praise
it's
the Lord.
Open now.
Oh, it is.
Yeah.
Rance. Rance. I did not know that. Oh, dear. I don't get out much. Now, last week, we went into quite a bit of detail about how God cares for his material creation, the animals, the birds, and all that. And then we looked at how God deals, he cares for his people as well. The story of God's dealings with Israel make it very clear that an invisible spiritual being, God Almighty, is fully capable of meeting the material needs of his people. We looked at the fact that when God brought Israel to the promised land, he told them that as long as they remained faithful to him, they didn't have to be perfect. They just needed not to worship the gods of the people of the land that they were coming to occupy. He told them that as long as they remained faithful to him and didn't worship the gods of the people around them, he would meet their material needs. There'd be plentiful rainfall, abundant crop production, their herds would be productive. He'd meet their needs, and he did. Now, to help the people see that their material provision came from a spiritual source. See, that's what we're talking about, really. That's what we're going to be talking about for a while. How many of you know if you need physical healing, you need physical provision from a spiritual source, okay? I don't care what it is you need. It's a material thing, but it's got to come from a spiritual thing. So even though we're focusing on money here, or we will be, this applies across the board. This, like I told you 4 or 5 weeks ago, I'm praying that God would open our eyes. I'm praying for revelation, that we'd see reality as it truly is. Because Jesus said, if we see reality as it truly is, we'll know the truth. Truth is reality, and the truth will make us free. I'm not free in every area of my life. I'm here to tell you, I got some things in my life that I want gone. And Jesus made provision at the cross for me to have them gone. And I want to walk in as much as I possibly can in this life. So I'm praying, open our eyes, Lord. Help us to see the spiritual reality behind this physical creation and help me to look past what I see to what you say about what I can't see, because what you say about what I can't see will change what I see. See, that's why we're doing this. That's why we're taking time to do this. So even though our focus is going to be money tonight, that's the motive behind it. God, to help his people see that their material provision came from a spiritual source, he asked them to give back to him a portion of their material provision. And we're not reading these verses because we looked at them last week. I've got them down in the outline. What he did, he asked them to give the first fruits of their produce, the first production of their crops and their herds, and give it back to him. Now, how many of you know God doesn't need barley and cows? Okay? He didn't have them do that for his sake. He had them do it for their sake. He wanted them to give it back to them as an acknowledgement that they knew where their material provision came from. Now, he specifically asked them to give a tenth of the produce of the land. A tenth of all the produce of the land belonged to him. This tenth, or tithe means tenth, was a representative of the entire produce of the land. By offering these first fruits to the Lord, they were saying, we understand that this came from you. Now, I'm going to read this off the outline. This is from the Living Bible in the book of Deuteronomy. You must tithe all of your crops every year. This applies to grain, to new wine, to olive oil, and to the firstborn of your flocks and herds. The purpose of tithing Now listen to this. The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. I love that. I love that. Because like we said last week, there is so much misunderstanding about money and tithing and all that in the body of Christ. A lot of silliness, a lot of people in bondage, a lot of people in fear. This really fits in with this teaching that we're doing. The purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first, to help you to recognize that He's your source. He's your source. That's what tithing is all about. God, and on top of that, we're not going to read this verse tonight, but if you go back and read these verses that we've put down about where God told them to tithe, they were to bring their tithes to the tabernacle, and they were to have a celebration. It was to be a time of rejoicing, a joyful time. Why? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. Because they were to rejoice over the fact that they had a God who met all their needs and was faithful. It wasn't, let's see, get out my calculator. What would be the tithe off of this particular check? I don't want to miss a penny because I might be under a curse if I do. And let's see, should I tithe on the gross or should I tithe on the take home? And that's on page 2. We'll get to that. But see, we have made it a mechanical thing and forgot the point. I'm here to tell you, if that's how you approach it, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. But I'm getting ahead of myself. It was supposed to be a joyful occasion. The purpose of it was to say, God, we know that you're our source. Yes, this is material, physical stuff, but it came from the unseen, invisible God, and we're offering it back up to you. Hallelujah. Now, like we said, God doesn't need barley and cows. So what happened to their, obviously their tithes were barley, cows, that kind of thing, because they didn't have money, a monetary society like we do. Two things happened to it. Some of it they ate in their celebration. Some of it they'd sell to buy stuff for their celebration. And the rest of it was given to the Levites, the tribe that took care of taking, fulfilling the sacrifices and doing the work of the ministry, basically, because they didn't have land. When Israel possessed the land, I didn't put this little microphone in the right place. Let me turn around and do it. Sorry. Sometimes I don't get it right. Then I think it's sticking out and I look deformed like that. So, okay. Let's try it again. Okay. Okay. There. Okay. I want to forget that it's there. It was given when Israel came into the land, the tribe of Levi was not given land to farm, so they had no way to make food for themselves, so the tithe was eaten by them, okay? So it was used, but like I say, God didn't need it in heaven. The purpose of tithing was to teach people to always put God first and to acknowledge that they understood that He was their source of all. Now, we said this last week. Sometimes people argue about whether Christians have to tithe or not. There are many, and I've had this said to me, that Christians don't have to pay tithes because tithing was part of the law of Moses and we're not under the law. Well, you're right, we're not under the law, but you're wrong, tithing was not part of the law of Moses. Tithing predated the law of Moses. The very first mention of tithing in the Bible occurred 500 years before the law of Moses was written, in the time of Abraham. Abraham is the first record we have of somebody tithing. And if you go back and read it, which we did last week, which we're not going to do this week, tithing began as an act of faith. It did not begin as an act of law. Abraham did not tithe by law, he tithed by faith. When he won a mighty victory over five kings who had attacked the area where he lived and had kidnapped his nephew, he won the battle, and on the way home, he ran into a priest of the Most High God, and he gave a tenth of all the spoils he had taken in war to that high priest. Now, that high priest is actually a picture of Jesus. I mean, we could get into that. I'm not going to in the interest of time. But he tithed in faith, and if you keep reading, if you remember, the king of Sodom said to him, hey, man, you can keep all the goods, you know, you can have it all. I just want the prisoners. And Abraham said, I'm not taking a thing because I don't want anybody to say that you made me rich. Right. God made me rich. If you read his story, God made Abraham a wealthy man. Abraham tithed in faith. It was an acknowledgement on the part of Abraham that his material provision came from God. See, that's what tithing is. It's an acknowledgement on our part that our material provision comes from God. Tithing is not about rules. It's not about regulations. It's not about laws. It's about heart attitudes. It's about acknowledging God as your source of all. See, you know, do Christians have to tithe? You're missing the point. You're totally missing the point. It's not about do I have to or don't I have to. It's about acknowledging that God is my source. It's about building my confidence or my understanding in the fact that an invisible spiritual being will provide for me materially. See, tithing was and is an expression of faith and trust in God. The law of Moses simply regulated tithing. That's all it did. It didn't establish it. It regulated it. That's all. Tithing was and is an expression of faith and trust in God. We give to the Lord not because he demands it, but as an expression of our faith and trust in him. See, and if you've been a Christian any length of time and talked to unbelievers much, one of their big complaints about us is we're always asking about money. We're always asking for money. Well, they don't understand. But a lot of Christians don't understand. What does money have to do with anything? It's got a whole lot to do with stuff. And you need a proper understanding of it. I need a proper understanding of it because I'm supposed to tithe and give in faith. Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Many Christians tithe out of duty, out of obligation, out of fear, out of a lot of different reasons. But if you're not tithing in faith, in confidence, like I say, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't give a dime to anybody. Tithing is an act of faith. It is a spiritual demonstration that you understand that God, who is a spirit, is the source of all your material provision. Amen. Now, just as Israel offered the first fruits of their labors back to God as an acknowledgement that all they had came from him, so it is with us when we offer up our first fruits or our tithe or our tenth of what we earn back to God. Now, in our case, because most of us get a paycheck, we're not giving cows and barley to God. Okay? It's money. And, there's some pluses to that and there's some minuses to that. When you get a biweekly or a weekly paycheck, sometimes it's harder to see the connection between God and your material provision. It's easier to trust in money than it is to trust in God. I'm getting ahead of myself here. You know, Israel, I said this last week, they put seed in the ground and they had to have rain or no crop. You know, if bugs came along, no crop. If some kind of blight came along, no crop. I mean, they had to trust God in a way that we really don't. And, there, like I say, there's pluses and minuses to that. But our tithe is an acknowledgement of the fact that we understand, hey, I know this paycheck is signed by my boss, but God is my source.
That's right.
Money is not our source. God is. You know, the Bible talks about how riches are deceitful. One of the things, one of the deceitfulnesses of money is it can make it look like money's your source and not God, because we got to have it in this society. You know, I can't keep a cow in my backyard. I can't raise a barley crop in my backyard. If you would, turn to Malachi chapter 3. Let's start adding some new information for tonight. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Let me shift my markers here. Malachi chapter 3. Before I read it, let me make this statement. Sometimes ministers try to motivate people to tithe by telling them that they will be under a curse if they don't tithe. Perhaps you've heard that preached. And being in ministry and having bills to pay, I can understand a pastor with a big electric bill and a heating bill, you know, being tempted. But we're not supposed to tithe out of fear of what will happen to us if we don't tithe. Let me read the verse that is often used. I'm in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Will a man rob God? You have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. There it is. If you don't pay your tithes, you've robbed God and you're cursed with a curse. Enough said. No. I'm just kidding. Yes. Let's go to Ted Drew's. You have to... There's a number of things you need to consider here. First off, we do nothing out of fear.
Thank you, Father.
How do I know that? Perfect love casts out fear, except the fear of what will happen to you if you don't tithe. No, I don't think it says that. Perfect love casts out fear. All fear. That's exactly right. All fear. Our tithes are supposed to be an expression of faith in God and dependence on God. And like I say, if that's not why you're doing it, then quit until you can get to the point where you can do it in faith and is an expression of your dependence on God. Malachi 3 was written to men under the law of Moses. Malachi is the last Old Testament prophet. It was written to men under the law of Moses. If you were to study the history of what was going on when God raised Malachi up, Israel had grown cold toward the Lord, and they were going through the form of things without the heart attitude behind it. They were not keeping the sacrificial law properly. They'd bring blemished animals to be sacrificed. The tithe, sometimes they would, sometimes they wouldn't. There's a lot of issues here. God is talking to a specific group of people who were doing some specific things wrong here. That's first thing. Then secondly, believers are free from the law. We could do a whole lesson on this. We are not under the law. We are free from the law in every way. And, see, it says here you'll be cursed with a curse because you didn't keep the law to tithe. You don't have to turn there, but if you were to turn to Galatians 3:13, it says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. You can't be under a curse. You've been redeemed from it. See, so we're not under a curse. I mean, and I've been a Christian for a long time, you know, over 30 years. As most of you know, I was saved when I was 5. And I've been a Christian for over 30 years. But I've seen a lot of stuff, heard a lot of stuff. You know, people talk about you're going to have crop failure. If you missed a tithe payment, you're going to have crop failure for that one you missed. So you better catch up. I mean, I know of people who actually put their tithe on their charge cards. They don't have the money. They're not charging because it's more convenient for them. I know a lot of people use charges for everything nowadays, but that's not why they're doing it. They're doing it because they don't have the cash, and they're so afraid to not tithe that they're going farther in debt. See, that's ridiculous. But I fault the ministry for that. I fault the ministry for that, not teaching this stuff clearly and properly. If anybody's trying to make you do anything out of fear, you need to put up your little, you know, Mr. Spock screen that protects you, your shield that protects you from it, and just let it. We fear God, and fear means reverence and honor, okay? Now, are there consequences to not paying your tithes? Well, yeah, actually there are. What consequences? Well, that's another good question. I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. First off, you undermine your own trust and confidence in God as the source of your material supply. That's why he wanted you to do it, to strengthen your confidence in an invisible God who will provide for you materially. You're not, see, it's like faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If I never put my nose in the word, I won't have faith. So there will be a consequence. I won't be cursed with a curse. I just won't have faith because I'm not following the appropriate instructions to produce the faith. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. So if I don't tithe, I'm not under a curse. I'm redeemed from the curse. But I am not working on building my faith and confidence in God as my material source. Because that's the purpose of tithing. We read it. Now, and let's keep reading here in Malachi. Verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And See, that's the purpose of, or that's the practical purpose of tithes, that there'll be meat in the house, so the Levites have food. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out on you a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. God promises a blessing to tithers. Will you get it if you don't tithe? Well, sis, there's a lot to this. I think I put this somewhere else in the outline. I forget. If I repeat myself, forgive me. We are not talking about operating a set of impersonal financial laws. And sometimes it seems like that's what money is. We're operating an impersonal set of financial laws. We're interacting with our Father, who told us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. If you don't tithe, will the Father not answer that prayer? I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Why? He's my Father. But I do believe that if you don't tithe, you will lose out. Why? Because God told us to do it. And he tells us to do things that bring blessing into our lives. Amen. See, that's the thing. If I don't read the word, I can't get faith. That's the only way you get faith, is from the word of God. He said, if that's how he appealed to Israel, bring the tithes, test me, I'll pour out a blessing. And I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. Now, look at Proverbs chapter 3. Let me read you another one along these lines. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 9. And verse 10. I didn't put 10 on the outline. 10 should be there too. It says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. The first fruits, that would be your tithe. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Here's another promise of abundant provision to those who tithe. Well, why is that? Well, part of it is tithing is supposed to increase your faith and trust in God. And see, faith, God works in our lives by grace through faith. God is a faith God. Now, sometimes, Well, what if I don't tithe? Well, if you don't tithe, God still loves you. And God will still help you because he's your Father. Amen. And you're still going to heaven. But you may limit, you may. I'm not saying you will or you won't. I'm saying you may limit what God can and wants to do in your life. Now, I've had people say this to me. Sometimes people say, well, I'd like to tithe, but I just can't afford it. I don't have the money. But actually, that isn't so, because the tithe is supposed to be the first fruits. It's supposed to be the first check you write. Now, I know that's hard to hear, because I've been where everybody's been, where, you know, you're counting the pennies to try to make it to the end of the week. Okay? I understand that. I understand that, but if you go back and read the verses we read last week, the tithe was the first fruits. It wasn't whatever cows were left after everybody else got theirs. It was the first, so you always have the tithe. You may not have the phone bill. You may not have the credit card bill, but you always have the tithe. Now, I'm trying to do this as much as I can without putting condemnation on anybody about anything. My desire is to lift people up tonight, okay, and set people free in this area. So, you know, if you're feeling any kind of condemnation, because I don't know everybody. I don't know if you do or you don't tithe. I mean, I know you, but I don't know if you do or you don't tithe, because the tithe doesn't go to somebody like me. The tithe goes to the local church. Now, having said that, I realize for some of you, this is church to you, okay? There are some people on the way to other places. So it's not about rules. It's not about rules. It's about heart attitudes, okay? Amen. It's about the attitude of your heart. Even we don't, I didn't put this in here. Well, actually, I would have had space, but I didn't think I'd have time. But I'm wasting my time telling you this. Jesus, you know, one of the arguments people make that Christians aren't supposed to tithe is it's not in the New Testament. Well, actually, it's mentioned twice. It's mentioned in Hebrews 7 where it's talked about Abraham tithing, how he tithed to Melchizedek. And it's trying to point out that Jesus, the theme of Hebrews is Jesus is better than anything you had under the old covenant. And he's a better priest than the Levitical priesthood. And in talking about that, tithing is discussed. And actually it says the Levites were in Abraham. The Levites were the ones who received the tithe. And they were in Abraham when he tithed, making the point that tithing isn't about the Levites. It's about showing respect and honor and reverence and faith in God. And then Jesus mentioned tithing one time. It's Matthew 23, I believe it's verse 23. He was having, Matthew 23 is like a whole speech of railing on the Pharisees. And that's where, I know you're familiar with this verse, where he says, you know, you guys, you tithe off of the spices in your yard. Ooh, we keep the law. But you've missed the weightier portion of the law. Mercy, justice, love. And the way more modern translations say it is, you should tithe, but don't forget the weightier things. And see, what's Jesus saying there? He's saying, it isn't about rules. It's about what is your heart. The Pharisees paid tithes perfectly on every spice in their garden, but their hearts were far from God. So it's not about rules. I'm not up here giving you the rules for tithing. I'm trying to stimulate you and challenge you. Where is your heart in all this? Okay? Now, look at Proverbs chapter 11 while we're back here. Let me make this statement before I read this. Like I say, sometimes people say, I'd like to tithe, but I just don't have it. And reality is you always have the tithe because that's supposed to be off the top, okay? And, you know, I mean, let's be honest, many of us can't pay all our bills off each month anyway. I mean, I've been there. You juggle. You know, who gets paid this month and who doesn't? And I say to that, well, why not begin to invest in God's kingdom and see what happens? Jesus said, if you seek his kingdom first, your needs will be met. Now, Proverbs 11, let me read you verse 24. There is that scattereth, yet increases, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tends to poverty. There are people that scatter, but they seem to have more and more. There are people that hold on to it more than they should, and that seems to lead toward less. What's that like? Let's say you really love Jell-O, and you went to a buffet, and they had Jell-O. And you decided to skip the plate. You were just so enthusiastic about it. And you said, just put it in my hands. Pile it on. And you love Jell-O so much, you begin to squeeze it because you're going to hold on to it. You don't want to lose any of it as you're going back to your table. Well, the more you squeeze, what's going to happen? It's going out. The less you have, the more you hold on to it, the less you're going to have. That's what this verse is saying here. You know, sometimes people wonder about, are we supposed to tithe off the gross amount or the take-home amount of our paycheck? And that's a legitimate question. But remember, we're not talking about keeping a list of rules or laws. We're talking about expressing trust in God as your source. We do not tithe out of fear of what will happen to us if we don't do it or if we do it wrong. We tithe in faith. If you're tithing off your gross in faith, praise the Lord. If you're tithing off your take-home in faith, praise the Lord. But let's be honest about it. Sometimes people wonder, tithing off the take-home amount generally is an expression of fear because it enables us to keep the rule but give less money, if we're honest about it, okay? Now, like I say, I'm not here to condemn anybody. I tell people all the time, if you don't tithe, I think you need to start. I believe you'd be blessed for it. And if you can't do 10%, Start where you can. If 2% is all you can do, pick an amount and do it consistently and work your way up. Because it's not about keeping a rule, if that makes sense to everybody. And I know this contradicts a lot of popular teaching. I'm trying to keep the crowds down. Praise the Lord. Good job. But it's funny. At any rate, but see, that's the thing. Just if you're stewing about it, ask yourself, what am I doing here? Am I trying to keep a rule, or am I trying to express an attitude of heart? And if the attitude of heart is fear as opposed to faith, you know, that may give you some information about what to do. Now, like I said earlier, the tithe does belong to the local church. I do believe that. Offerings, which is money over the tithe. The Bible talks about tithes and offerings. Offerings are things that you, money you give after you've paid your tithes. I do believe that tithes belong to the local church. Offerings or money over and above the tithe go to parachurch ministries, which are producing good fruit. That's what this is. This is a parachurch ministry. And I'm, you know, like I say, for some of you, I know Friday night is church. So I'm not making a rule. I'm just trying to give you food for thought here, okay? I had a period in my life where I did not have a home church for 4 years. I just couldn't find the place. It was the 4 years before I came here. I attended church. I taught school at that time, and kids would find out I was a Christian, and that's the first question is, where do you go to church? So I would go to church just so I had a place to say I went. And I did not want to get out of the habit of tithing. So I did give my tithe to a parachurch ministry during that period. And I'm cursed with a curse! And I've had crop... No, I'm kidding. Praise the Lord. I'm sorry, I shouldn't do that. The tithe supported the Levites so they could do the work of the ministry. That's why I say the tithe goes to the local church. The local church does the work of the ministry. They care for the sheep. They build up the body of Christ. You know, I run into Christians, and if you do this, I'm not saying you should or you shouldn't. I'm just trying to give you food for thought. But I run into people that tithe to TV ministers. And if you don't have a home church, praise the Lord. But if you're going to a home church and, you know, when your father is sick and you call that pastor and expect him to go to the hospital, and when your daughter wants to get married and you want him to perform the ceremony, but you're sending your tithe to the TV evangelist, that's not right. I'm just here to tell you, that's not right. The TV minister is not going to disciple you as a new believer or come to your hospital to pray with you when you're sick or perform the wedding ceremony for your daughter. And once again, you know, I'm not trying to make rules. I'm just trying to give you principles here from the Word of God. I've had people say, people have asked me about as a minister. Sometimes people say, well, I tithe where I get fed, and I get more off the TV than I get from my pastor. Well, I got a couple answers for that. As the crowds diminish. you know, if your pastor is not feeding you, maybe you ought to consider another church. I don't know. You know, maybe you should, maybe you shouldn't. Because pastors, they got a lot to do. So they may not be as spectacular as the guy on TV. And I'm a big believer in you need to feed yourself. How many of you know we feed babies? But if you have a 12-year-old that comes to the table and expects you to put the spoon in his mouth, something ain't right there.
Yes.
So I don't have a lot of patience with my pastor doesn't feed me, unless you're a brand new Christian. So don't tell me. No. We're supposed to feed ourselves. How do you feed yourself? Well, something like what you're doing tonight. I'm a teacher, not a preacher. So you're going to get tons of feeding at a place like this. Some people say, I tithe where I get fed, and the TV ministers feed me more than my church. Well, I'm here to tell you, tithes are not like tips. If you don't like the service, you don't give or you give less. A tithe isn't a tip. I mean, if you know, you go to a restaurant, you don't like the service, you give less. Or you don't give. But tithes aren't like that. See, if you understand why you're tithing, when I put my tithe in, I'm not thinking about, you know, this carpet's really crummy. in here. I think they should put new carpet in. I don't like the way they handle my money. I'm not giving it to them. I'm giving it to the Lord. The first church I was involved in when I became a Christian had a big church split. But before they had the split, they expanded quite a bit. And they had fundraisers, and everybody bought chairs to fill the expansion. And when the split came, people were demanding their chairs back. And I thought, something ain't right here. Something ain't right. Now, okay. In the world in which we live, we cannot exist without money. And because we have to have money to live, it can cause us to put our trust in money and in what it can do for us rather than in the power of God. And believe me, I understand that. Because you can't call Laclede Gas and say, I'm believing God. They want to see the money, you know. And it puts all of us in a dilemma. How can you live in a world where we must have money, yet not rely on it, not depend on it, depend on God as your source? Because God is your source. Money is not your source, even though it looks like it. God is your source. How can we do it? Look at Mark chapter 10. We'll look at this real quick. You're all familiar with this parable, or not this parable, this incident in the ministry of Jesus. It starts in verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? For there is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth up. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me. And when he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now, we could do a whole lesson just on this. This incident has been wrongly used to say that God doesn't want his people to have money. That's not true. How do I know? God made Abraham rich. The Bible says so. When Job lost all of his material possessions, God gave him twice as much. If he's against people having money, isn't that a violation of his own will? There are other people in the Bible who are described as wealthy, as rich. God's not. See, money is not the root of evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Covetousness. That word love of money means love, gold, covetousness. God's not against his people having money. If we keep reading here, we find out, the disciples, they're stunned at this, in this incident. Drop down verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his words. Oh, well, let me read verse 23. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? The problem wasn't that the guy was rich. The problem was that he was trusting in his riches. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'll prove it further. I mean, we could do six lessons on money easily. There's so much to say, and I'm not sure how much we will or won't do at this point. Chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Notice, Paul is telling Timothy, who is a pastor, instruct people who are rich in these world's goods that they don't be proud, that's what high-minded means, or trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. He doesn't say, tell them to get rid of it all. Tell them to get rid of it all. No, just tell them not to be proud. Tell them not to trust in it. But trust in God, who gives us all things richly to enjoy. Sounds like some of those people God made wealthy. Do you know what? I believe God calls some people to be wealthy. Amen. I believe that. Yes. so they can fund the kingdom of God. I do believe that. Now, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said some interesting things about the connection between trusting God, trusting money, and our material provisions, because that's what we're talking about tonight. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon was the name, that word, it means money. It comes from, it was a Chaldean god of money. That's the name of a god from the civilization known as the Chaldeans. The Phillips translation here, I like it. It says, "You cannot serve God and the power of money." I like that. You cannot serve God and the power of money. Jesus said, "You can't have two masters." And if we were to start up here, and we'll get back. Well, let's start in verse 19, just so you see. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon this earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be." So you can see the context here is he is talking about material stuff. And he says you can't serve God and money. You'll either hate the one, love the other, or love the one, hate the other. You can't serve God and the power of money. Now, when we think of somebody who serves the power of money, we probably think of like a ruthless businessman or a heartless criminal, somebody who'll do anything to get money. You know, you might say, "Well, I don't serve the power of money." And I warn you, if you have toes, you might want to pull them back under the chair here, okay, before I proceed on much farther. You might say, "I don't serve the power of money. I'm a nice person. I'm an honest person. I love God. I give to charity." But as Jesus continues to talk here, he tells us how we can know if we serve the power of money or not. Jesus follows this statement about serving God or the power of money with a therefore. Let's keep reading. "You cannot serve God or the power of money. Therefore," based on what I've just said, "you cannot serve God and the power of money. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life," or "don't worry." More modern translations there say, "don't worry." "Don't worry for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for the body, what you shall put on it. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" He proceeds to tell his followers, he says, "You can't serve God and the power of money. Therefore, don't worry about where your food, your clothing, and your shelter is going to come from." Now, if we keep reading here, which we're not going to in the interest of time, because I know you're familiar with this, he goes on to tell them, look, the birds, they eat. The flowers, they're dressed. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Remember last week we talked about that's the material creation being provided for by a spiritual being. See, Jesus, we see a bird eating a crumb. Jesus saw the Heavenly Father taking care of his creation, okay? We see a beautiful flower. Jesus saw the Heavenly Father taking care of his creation. Why? Because Jesus could look through. He could look through, which is what we're trying to work on, okay? Jesus tells them, you guys got a Heavenly Father who cares for you. You matter more than a bird or a flower. If he'd take care of a bird and a flower, surely he's going to take care of you. That's where he tells this wonderful story. Now, he says, your Heavenly Father knows you need this stuff. He cares about you, and he will give you these things if you seek his kingdom first. It ends up with verse 33, but seek ye, verse 32. For after these things do all the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, Jesus tells them, in this little parable, Jesus is telling them and us, if you'll depend on your heavenly Father to meet your needs, rather than on the power of money to meet your needs, you won't have to worry because your Father is trustworthy. If you still got your toes under? Okay. If you worry about where the basics of life are going to come from, that means you serve or depend on the power of money more than you depend on God. Now, that's the ouch thing. I realize that, but work with me here. To serve, when Jesus said in verse 24, you can't serve two masters, that word serve there literally, well, let me say this before I say that. Money has power. We'd all agree with that. It can get you what you need to live in this life. It can get you food, clothing, and shelter. To serve the power of money means to depend on money to meet your needs. To serve here literally means to serve as a slave. Now, a slave must depend on the master he serves for everything, for food, clothing, and shelter. What he gets to live on, how much and how often he gets provision, depends on the goodness of the master he has. According to the Bible, money, riches, are an uncertain master. Now hold your finger here and go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I should have told you to leave your finger there. But as we know, I'm not very good at that. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, or the uncertainty of riches is literally what it says, the uncertainty of riches. What's uncertain about riches? Well, they can close the plant down, the economy can fail, the interest rates can skyrocket, the price of gas can skyrocket. That's the uncertainty of riches. Yeah, it's got power to get you what you need. The problem is you can't rely on it to give itself to you. I mean, money don't fall off trees, you know. And so we worry because we know we're serving an uncertain master. Now, when you serve the power of money, you depend on money to meet your needs. But in your heart, you know you can't trust money to be faithful to you. So you worry. Now go back to Matthew 6, and we will be back to to 1 Timothy 6 again. go back to Matthew 6. Now, I realize what I've just said is not real good news because we all have to battle worries about our finances. Why is that? Because money is an uncertain master. The economy is an uncertain master. So how do you get to the point where you trust God in this area of meeting your basic needs? Well, Jesus told us. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. Let me read this out of Philippians, verse 33. Set your heart on his kingdom and his goodness, and all these things will come to you as a matter of course. I like that. Seek first the kingdom of God. Philippians translation says, set your heart on his kingdom. Well, how do I do that? Well, let's back up just a little bit, okay? Back to verse 19. We read it, but let's read it again. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moths and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be. One of the ways you set your heart on the kingdom of God, or seek first the kingdom of God to help you get beyond trusting in the power of money, one of the ways you do it is by putting your money in the kingdom of God. Let me read verse 21 out of the Living Bible. I love this. If your profits are in heaven, your heart will be there too. See, the context here is clearly material, physical things. Hold your finger there. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We read verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us all things gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now let's read the next verse. Still talking about rich people, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, or that means sociable, friendly, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Let me read verse 19 out of the Living Bible. He tells them, okay, that they should give, be willing to give. They shouldn't trust in uncertain riches. They shouldn't be proud. They should be willing to give, do good works. Verse 19, by doing this, they will be storing up real treasure for themselves in heaven. It is the only safe investment for eternity. And they will be living fruitful Christian lives down here as well. I like that. Now, go back to Matthew 6. Storing up treasure. Jesus said, don't store up treasure on earth. That doesn't mean you can't have a bank account or a savings account. It's not about rules. Okay? Actually, a savings account's a real good idea if you can get one going. Okay? But I'm not here to teach a financial course. I'm here to try to help you understand the hard attitudes behind money. Storing up treasure in heaven does not mean you are making a pile of gold in heaven. How many of you know you don't need $10,000 in heaven? Amen. You need $10,000 here. Amen. Okay? Storing up treasure in heaven in this context means giving money into the kingdom of God. A treasure is something of value to you. We put money toward things we treasure. I call one of my little dogs my little treasure. It doesn't bother me at all to buy a $5 toy for her at PetSmart. Can you believe a $5 toy for a dog? I've done it more than once. Why? She's my treasure. You understand that. You put your money at what's important to you. Okay? A treasure is something of value to you. We put money toward things we treasure. Giving money into the kingdom of God is storing up treasure in heaven. Amen. Giving money into the kingdom of God or storing up treasure in heaven is an indicator that eternal things are what you really value. See, because money is so important in this life, where you put it, what you do with it, how you spend it is a real indicator of where your trust is, where your heart is. When you serve money, your master says, tighten your grip, hold on tight, you need your money. When you serve God, your master says, open your hand and give into the work of the kingdom. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. Mm-hmm. Now see, that runs contrary to everything that we hear in the world and what our flesh wants to do. You know, most of you know I was a public high school teacher for 25 years. That's a career. I never viewed it as a career. And I'm not saying it's wrong to view your job as a career. I'm just telling you, my attitude, it was an opportunity to reach kids for Christ, and it was an avenue through which God could funnel money to me so I could invest in the kingdom. That's how I viewed my job. That's how I, and I'm not holding me up as something. I'm just telling you, I mean, if I didn't do what I taught, I'd be a big old hypocrite, okay? You understand that? I want to give into the kingdom. Why? I want to see the gospel go forth. I want to see the gospel go forth. See, the Bible says, did you know the Bible calls you a co-laborer with God? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. We're called a worker together with God. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Did you ever think of yourself as a worker with God? Well, I'm a worker under God. Well, yeah, in one sense you are, but you're a worker with God. We're co-laborers with God. I didn't put this one in here, but Mark 16, verse 20, after Jesus went back to heaven and he sent the disciples out to preach, in my name, lay hands on the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead, it says the Lord worked with them. The Lord worked with them, confirming his word with signs and wonders. The Bible says we're laborers together with God, and one of the ways we work with God or co-labor with him is through giving money to advance his kingdom in the earth. The income we earn through our jobs not only enables us to buy the necessities of life, it enables us to co-labor with God by financing the expansion of his kingdom in the earth. Amen. See, we have the privilege of helping to spread the gospel. Now, the gospel's free, but it takes money to preach the gospel. Now, let me say this clearly. I am not asking anybody here to give me money, okay? That's not what this is about at all. I'm trying to help you understand how does money connect with what we're doing, first off. Because that's, like I say, that's a charge unbelievers bring up all the time. All you people ever talk about is money. Well, that's not all I ever talk about. It's the first time I've ever talked about it on Friday night. But we need to understand what it's all about. Because if you're a churchgoer, how many of you know the bucket gets passed everywhere you go? And that's not wrong. That's not bad. These light bills got to be paid. The heating bills got to be paid. I'm glad there's chairs to sit on. We could sit on the floor, but it's nicer with chairs. That money's got to come from somewhere. How many of you have ever had an electrician come in your house or a plumber, and they walk in and turn one screw, and you write them a check for $300, and you don't think twice about it? What are you paying for? You're paying for the education that enabled them to do that without burning your house down.
Yeah.
You want the pastor to come to the hospital when your mother's sick, and that's a legitimate request. But how many of you know, if he's working at Chrysler 8 hours a day, 6 days a week or whatever, he may not be able to come. So, we need to be honest about this kind of stuff. The gospel's free, but it does take money to preach the gospel. And that's not a bad thing. That's just the way it is. And see, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. If your master's money, money says, hold on tight because you'll need it. You got to have it. But if God is your source, then you, he says, freely give. Now, I am not telling anybody to go home and empty out their bank accounts. There's balance in all of this. And I'm not saying don't have a savings account. I believe in savings accounts. They're good. And I'm not saying you should give to everybody. I mean, I don't know how in depth we'll get in all this. I do believe we should tithe, and I do believe we should give offerings. There are ministries that have impacted my life significantly, and I will give them money until Jesus comes back. Because the laborer's worthy of his hire. If he's sown into me spiritually, it's right that I give back material blessings. Those are scriptures there. So, why do I have money? To meet my needs. And this is the whole argument. Well, God will meet your needs, but he won't meet your desires. What father talks to their child like that? First off, he said, if I delight myself in the Lord, he'll give me the desires of my heart. And he said, if his word abides in me, I can ask whatever I will, and he'll give it to me. If I'm delighting myself in him and his words abiding in me, I'm not going to ask for something outside of what he would want me to have. So, we serve a good God and a good Father. I'm not trying to set up rules on it. I'm trying to help you understand why we give, and help you to see that God set up the principle of giving first fruits back to him to help me remember. This paycheck, it's signed by the Fox C6 School District Board President, but this is how God is meeting my needs. And how do I acknowledge that fact? I tithe off it. The first fruits go back to the Lord. And like I say, if you don't tithe, if you're not there, we're not making rules. I'm wanting you to understand the principle. If you can do 1%, praise the Lord. But do it consistently with the heart attitude. God, I want you to understand that I understand all that I have came from you.
Amen.
See, we have the privilege of spreading the gospel by helping to finance it. Many of you know Aaron. He went to the school that I taught at. I didn't have him in class, but we interacted through Bible studies and things. Aaron goes to places like Tibet. If someone pointed a gun at my head, I don't want to go to Tibet. But I'd be happy to give him money to go to Tibet. Because how many of you know Tibet needs the gospel?
Amen.
That's how it works. What's that saying? We should all either go or send. I believe that. I don't want to go. I'll stay right here. Set up a satellite. Beam me across the nations. But what's it all about? I mean, you can't take it with you. I know we need it here. And God knows we need it here. And he's working with you. But his system is the first fruits to him. And see, people, I don't know what the Lord wants me to do. And we're all mean and we want to be up in front of people talking or whatever. But see, God wants you to spread the gospel. Yeah, but I work 9 to 5 and I understand that. That's one reason you give, so somebody like him can go. Or somebody like me. Do you know what I do? If you came to my home, my house is filthy. Because if I got a choice between reading or cleaning, I read. I don't, people say, do you have hobbies? What do? I read. I study. Why? Because I'm supposed to. For many of you, if someone put a gun to your head, you wouldn't do that. Not because you're bad or wrong, but I'm gifted for that. Like they're gifted in music. He's gifted in music. I don't have that, but I got that gift. Well, see, it's about spreading the kingdom. It's about spreading the gospel. Now, because most of us get a weekly or biweekly pay. Oh, I skipped this. I wanted to say this. I think I've already said it. We give money into the kingdom primarily through tithes and offerings. Tithing refers to the practice of returning 1/10 or a tithe of your income to the Lord through the local church, and then offerings or gifts over and above the tithe. That's the primary way we invest in the kingdom, storing up treasure in heaven. Because most of us get a weekly or biweekly paychecks, it's sometimes hard to see the connection between God and the basic provisions of life. Our paycheck can make it look like money is our source and not God. But money is not your source. In fact, it might do you well. If you're struggling in the area of finances, you would do well to preach that to yourself. Money's not my source. God's my source. God is my source. Money's not my source. God's my source. How can you increase your trust in God and decrease your trust in money? How can you use money without depending on it more than on God? There's really only one way that I know of, according to the Bible, and that is to give into the work of God. And I'm not talking about giving me money. I'm talking about giving into the work of God. When you understand that God is your true source and not money, it makes it easy to give. It starts out with making it easier to give. You got to work your way up to easy, okay? But when you understand that God is your source and not money, it makes it easy to give. You tithe and give offerings because you know your purpose, to be a co-laborer with God to advance his kingdom. If you're not given for that reason, then don't give. You won't be under a curse. You're redeemed from the curse. If you're given out of fear, if you're given out of compulsion, just don't do it. Give as an acknowledgement of the fact that God is your source of all. Give because you want to see the kingdom go forth. You want to see the gospel preached. You want to see people set free. Your giving demonstrates that you understand your true identity and your true source. You're a citizen of heaven, a son of God, and heaven is your home. Your giving demonstrates the fact that God's kingdom is a priority to you, and you want to see it advance in this earth. Your giving demonstrates the fact that you trust God, not money, for your provisions. Your giving demonstrates that you understand the importance of storing up treasure in heaven. I don't need to build a pile of gold in heaven. There'll be plenty waiting for me there. But I'm happy to build a pile of gold to see the kingdom advance in this earth. Like I say, I don't want to make rules. I don't want to put anybody under condemnation. But hopefully this is encouraged in the area of giving. I think we're going to talk about this a couple more weeks. I'm not really sure. Praise the Lord. Father, we do thank you for the privilege of co-laboring together with you through our finances. Lord, I pray for each one of us, Lord, that we would grow. We would grow in our understanding of the unseen kingdom of which we are a part. Of this unseen kingdom which can produce tangible material results in our lives. And help us learn how to walk that balance between trusting in what we can't see and living above what we do see. Father, I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and I praise you for them. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are done for tonight. If anyone would like prayer, I'll be happy to pray. Praise the Lord. Thank you.